Dear Father, how we need you. Reveal the wonders of faith. Reveal to us the great working of your preserving power in our lives and the great duty we have in participating and protecting the gospel and preserving the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. Now I trust you, Lord, to speak to every heart. I pray you would quiet their hearts. You would quiet my heart, that we might hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Speak, Spirit of God, for the sake of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone sitting here this morning is a beneficiary of God's faithfulness to past generations. We owe a great deal to men who paid a great cost to preserve the tenets of faith. As a result, you, and especially I, as your new pastor, have an obligation to pass on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, uncorrupted, to the next generation. Pastor Cook has faithfully done this for 22 years. And in light of this weighty responsibility, I must also remind you we have an enemy. And his name is Satan. J. Oswald Sanders writes, "Satan has his own trinity in the devil. The beast and the false prophet." That's Revelation 16:13. He has his own church called the Synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9. He has his own ministers called the ministers of Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:4-5. He has formulated his own system of theology called the doctrine of demons. He has his own sacrificial system called the cup of demons and the table of demons. He has his own gospel, referred to by Paul as a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you. Galatians 1:7-8. This, my friend, is who your enemy is. He's like Norman Kidd McCoy, who was a boxing champion in 1896. And McCoy, after finding out his opponent was deaf, wasted no time in taking advantage of it. Near the end of the third round, McCoy, stepping back as if the round had ended, pointed to his adversary's corner and making the motion as if the round ended. And his adversary nodded his head, put his gloves down, turned to the side, only to be knocked out by Norman the Kid McCoy. You see, brethren, Satan is just like Norman Kid McCoy. He's cunning. He's violent. And he doesn't play by the rules. And brethren, we must be on alert in this time of transition for the evil one and the ministers he will try to bring into the church of Jesus Christ to corrupt the gospel. And to make the church a church of disunity and a church that is not pure in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1, verse 17 through 25. As we heard Pastor Cook read it to us this morning, I want to remind you as you're turning there that Jude was written by the half-brother of Jesus to a church of Jewish Christians with a twofold purpose. First, he wanted to instruct his readers in the common salvation found in Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. And second, he wanted to warn them against certain persons who were within the church introducing doctrinal error for the purpose, listen, of practicing sin. And Jude's ultimate purpose is found in verse 3. If you look at it there, when he urges the church to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. We will begin in verse 17, but I do want to make note the previous 14 verses were given to expose these ministers of Satan as heretics who, listen to me, are willfully evil and worthy of God's severest judgment. That's what Jude says in the last 14 verses. But let's read it again very quickly. But you, beloved, verse 17, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jude, in these verses, switches his attention from these willfully evil men to the beloved of God. We see here, as he begins this beautiful passage of what it means to contend earnestly for the faith, I want you to see this morning four duties in the faith. We have four duties as a church in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first duty I want you to see is found in verses 17 through 19. It's this: guard yourselves carefully. Guard yourselves carefully. Jude, in verse 17, in a most loving way, as I said, turns his attention from those God will destroy to those now who God will direct. Jude is writing here to the people whom God loves, and he is concerned, listen, that a carefree attitude, an apathy of sorts, has crept into this Jewish church. They were obviously in a very good place. And so it's easy in a very good place spiritually to become comfortable and to become careless about what had happened. Jude says in verse 4, these people crept in unnoticed, meaning they didn't take careful attention to who was participating in the life and the ministry of the church. So the first thing he does is instruct them and how to guard themselves carefully. How do you guard yourself carefully? How are we to guard ourselves carefully as we do our duty in the faith? Number one, through a recollection of the Scriptures. Look what he says, verse 17. Remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. Jude reminds the church of the warnings of men called apostles. Apostles were messengers sent by Jesus Christ personally, who had unique authority and capability within the church. And one of the gifts that the Spirit of God gave these men was the gift of prophecy. These predictions by the apostles in different letters written to the church eventually came into being as the canon of Scripture. And this call of Jude's to remember, listen, is in the imperative. It's a command. And Jude is saying, church, listen up. Listen. They're all amongst you. They've crept in. And Jude says, you need to remember the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is what directs the life of the Christian. It is what leads him into knowledge and truth and wisdom. It is what will keep us and enable us to guard ourselves carefully. But secondly, through a consideration of the times we live in, we guard ourselves carefully. Look what he says, in the last days. Now, isn't it interesting? Here, Jude quotes the Apostle Peter. He quotes him. In the last time, there will be mockers. Now, Jude, like Peter, Paul, and John, all recognized at the end of their ministry that they were in the last days. Now, brother, this is 2,000 years later. Right? Now, how did they recognize that they were in the last days? They looked at the world around them and they saw all the iniquity, all the purposeful, wicked sin that was going on in the world around them. And they saw good being called evil and evil being called good. And they knew, according to the Old Testament Scriptures, and according to the words of Jesus Christ Himself, they were living in the last days. Brethren, you need and I need to be reminded that we're living in these days. And these people want to come in and destroy us. They are not our friends, as we will see in a second. But the third way is through an identification of our enemy. In the last days, he very pointedly identifies these people as the word mockers. Now, this is a quote from 2 Peter 3 through 2 through 4. This quote here, verse 17, 18, and 19 of Jude, is almost a mirror quote of 2 Peter 3, 2 through 4. So Jude is actually quoting Peter here and stating that we should look out within the walls of our church. Notice what these mockers are. You know the word mocker. It's used in the Old Testament quite often. It might be called a scorner, the scornful, a scoffer, a mocker. But in the Old Testament, it has more of a picture of someone who is outwardly mocking the things of God. He's someone who blasphemes God and makes fun of the things of God. But in the New Testament, Jude has a different sort of view of this mocker, because the mocker is within the church. And he says, a mocker, here it is, if you want to write this down, is a person who through identification and imitation of true believers, seeks to deceive people for the purpose of taking advantage of. A mocker is someone who, through identification and imitation, desires to deceive people so that they can take advantage of. But how do we identify these mockers? He tells you, look there in the passage, following after their own ungodly lust. They are identified by what controls them. Do you remember what Jesus told Levi, the tax collector, when he walked by him one day? What did he say? He said only two words to him. Does anybody remember that? For the whole Christian life, he said, follow me. Let me tell you something. Whatever you follow controls you. Here these mockers follow their own ungodly lust because their lust control them. And this is their lust. That word means it's a desire, a craving within to partake of that which is forbidden by God. That's what control these men. They're not controlled by their love for you and I. They're controlled by their lust. And they want to destroy us. We identify them not only by what controls them, by their conduct. Notice their conduct. They are dividers. Divisive is the word used here. In other words, they are fault finders, it says in verse 16 of Jude. They see everything that's wrong with the church, everything that's wrong with leadership, everything that's wrong with parents as they parent their children. They are grumblers, he says in verse 16, and complainers. Do you know grumbling and complaining is one of the most divisive things church members can do? It stirs up strife and malice, and it gets people on board. Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness forming within people. And it affecting everyone around them. They're divisive. Let me tell you what Paul told Titus in 3:10 about divisive people. He said, reject a divisive man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Paul said, get rid of that man. Divisive. That's their conduct. Their concerns are worldly minded. They're taken up with the cares of this world. If anyone loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me tell you something. The people who are promoting health and wealth gospel, they're promoting a gospel that is concerned with this world. A body that lives in this world. A condition of life that lives in this world. They are worldly minded. We identify them also by their condition. Notice their condition. Devoid of the Spirit. They're unregenerate. That means they are without eternal life. They are children of the devil, according to the Scriptures. Those who have not the Spirit of God are neither the sons of God. Though they have a form of godliness, they deny its power. Meaning this, they profess to be holy, but they are the most unholy people you could possibly meet. Guard ourselves carefully. I was reminded of an illustration of this. Steve Green, the music artist who used to work with the Gaithers, tells about how he got to know work crews who set up the stages in a roundabout fashion in an auditorium. And they would be hundreds of feet above the floor, hanging speakers for their concerts. And this Christian artist said, "The guys I talked to weren't bothered by the sight of looking down 100 feet. What they didn't like was doing jobs over false ceilings, especially when below that false ceiling was a 100-foot drop." According to their own words, the false ceilings gave them a false sense of security. It played tricks in their mind and lulled them into carelessness. This is the first point of Jude. We can't be lulled into a false sense of security because it seems as if our situation is good here. It is. But right below our current situation may be the potential for a dangerous fall from grace. Guard ourselves carefully. And hallelujah number two, abide in love continually. Abide in love continually. Look at this. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Jude moves from our biblical duty to our personal duty in the faith. And Jude commands this church to keep themselves. He commands it in the love of God. This brings a question to all of our minds. It did me when I read this passage. How do I keep myself in the love of God if nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Oh, that's a tough doctrinal question, isn't it? Is Jude contradicting Paul in the book of Romans? Well, of course not. You see, what Jude is saying is we must keep ourselves in a place where God can actively fellowship with us, bless us, and empower us. Jude is not saying keep yourselves saved. That's what Romans 8 is saying. Jude is saying keep yourselves safe. Safe. You know, we do have a part in that. Safe from what? Barrett, safe from error. Safe from the consequences of sin. For God is not mocked. Whatever a man what? Sows. That he shall also reap. You say, Barrett, but how do I keep myself in the love of God? Well, Jesus tells us exactly how to do it. In John 15, he says, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." You want to know how to keep yourselves in the love of God? One word. Obedience. So, Jude gives three participles here that tell us how this grace that God enables and gives us and strengthens us will enable us to abide in the love of God. In other words, what he's going to do in these three participles that surround this phrase is tell us how we can grow in our obedience. That's what he's saying. Grow in obedience. And in so doing, keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, number one, how do you do that? How do you grow in your obedience? By building up our trust in God. Look at the phrase, the first participle here before it. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Now, these three participles, building, praying, watching, are all support this command to keep ourselves in the love of God. These are what tell us how we do it, how we strengthen our ability to obey. Look, they are spoken, number one, in the active tense, which means we're to constantly be building, constantly be praying, constantly be watching, but they're done in the plural. This means we are to be doing these corporately with one another. We should be building ourselves up with the gifts God has given each of us in a most holy faith, using the gifts that God is giving us. We should be praying corporately together to keep ourselves, and we should be watching together. We should be reminding each other, Christ is coming. He's coming. But how, very quickly, how do we build ourselves on a most holy faith? We have to grow. I believe what he is saying here is we should be growing in our understanding and personal convictions of God's unchangeable truths. Notice how he uses your most holy faith. This requires you and me to know the truth. Right? Jesus says, and they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. If we know the truth, and we are personally convinced of what is true, so that, guess what? We can see when something comes before us that is not true. It is truth, Christian, that builds your faith. A Chinese boy who wanted to learn about the stone jade, that green stone, went to study from a talented old teacher. And this old teacher put a piece of that precious stone into his hand and told him to hold it tight. Then the old teacher began to talk about philosophy and men and women and everything else under the sun but jade. And every day this old man did this. He handed him, this boy, the stone, told him to hold it tight, and proceeded to talk about everything again but the jade. The boy became frustrated. He went to learn about jade, and the man never talked about jade. So he said, I'm not going to say anything. Apparently, he's a wise man. Till one day, the old man grabbed a stone and put it into his hand. And the boy shouted instinctively, that's not jade! Do you get the illustration? Only when you hold the Word of God so tightly that you know it and you're convinced of it, will you ever see and know when something false is put before you? Building yourselves on a most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Second point here is this. By how do you keep yourselves in the love of God? By inviting God to work on our behalf. Pastor and I were talking this morning. We have not because we ask not. God wants to do more than even we want for ourselves. And we have to pray. God, in some sovereign, miraculous, wise way, has limited himself in many ways to the prayers of a saint. I don't understand. It's God's way. That's what we see in Scripture. So we have to pray. We have to pray. Listen, prayer changes the way God acts. I know that's a heavy statement to make. Now, who can change God? He's unchangeable. But God has so orchestrated that the growth of the church, the protection of the church, the protection of your family, fathers, protection of your family, wives, the protection of your children, the protection of this body is done through prayer. We have to invite God to work on our behalf. But what is praying in the Holy Spirit mean? Well, our charismatic brothers who love the Lord dearly would say that means to pray in tongues. And I'm not here to debate that question, but I will say in the context of this, this is to be done in a corporate manner. And we know Paul didn't want that done in a corporate manner. That was if those things were to be done in a private manner. So he can't be talking about that in this way. So what does he mean in the Holy Spirit? He means, first of all, we must pray according to the rule of his word. Right? James says that we have not because we ask not, but then he goes on to say, and then you have not because you want to consume the very things you ask for on your own lust. Praying in the Holy Spirit has a rule of praying for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, and for the will of God to be accomplished. Right? That's praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying in faith. Trusting God for what you're asking Him for. Praying in the Spirit is praying with fervency. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praying in the Spirit is praying in perseverance. Because the Holy Spirit pursued you and pursued you and pursued you until He grabbed hold of you. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe He means here. Inviting the work of God, but watching eagerly. Third, this is how you keep yourself in the love of God for the fulfillment of God's promise. Jude knows that it is hope that purifies the saints and keeps us in a place of safety in the love of God. I had a dog named Ace growing up. He was a standard poodle who loved to be petted. And when we would arrive home from some errand, we could see Ace on the other side of the door, through the window, barking, jumping, and completely focused on us coming inside our home. There was nothing that could distract him from that joyous moment of us opening the door to greet Ace. This is what hope is meant to produce in Christians. We are to be so elated, so focused, so taken up with the return of Jesus Christ that we will not become distracted or find competing joys that will lead us into disobedience and outside the love of God. Our duty in the faith is to guard ourselves carefully, to abide in love continually, and third, to act toward others compassionately. I'm going to move quickly through this point. Look at verse 22, verse 23, just for time's sake. I can preach a whole message on this. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You know, we can be so vigilant in contending for the faith that we lack compassion for the saints. Jude knows that. And he knows the Christian life is a balanced life. He knows there are some who are not willfully sinful, who are simply weak. And he wants to reassure, firstly, those whose faith is weak. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. There is a difference between being a willful sinner and a weak sinner. These mockers are willful. And there are some who've gone through tragedy who are sitting in this audience, who had all sorts of physical issues, whose faith might be struggling. And we are to come alongside those brothers in compassion and love and reassure them that faith is reasonable. Faith is rewarded. And to convince them that believing in a loving God is the best thing they could ever do. Reassure those who are weak. Rescue, number two, those who are in danger of eternal judgment. Look what he says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Here Jude gives an Old Testament reference to Amos chapter 4. It speaks of Israel being overthrown in judgment by God, like Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown. But God, in the midst of His judgment, snatches them from the blaze. And it means to snatch the lost out of the fire. It means we must go to the lost. It not only means we must go to the lost, but if we snatch them out of the fire, sometimes, brethren, guess what? We got to put our hand in the fire. And it might cost us something. It might cost you something in your job. It might cost you something with your friends, young people. But guess what? They need the love of God. Haven't you received it? Reminds me of a story about a young boy on an errand for his mother who had driven his bike to buy a dozen eggs for her, and walking out the store, he tripped and dropped the book sack that held the eggs, and they all broke and fell onto the sidewalk, and a few people came to see if that boy was okay, and to tell him how sorry they were that his eggs were broken. Till one man came over and handed that boy money. And that man turned to the group and said, I care this much. How much do you care? We can pity the lost. We can be friends. But if we really love the lost, we're going to go to them. We're going to tell them the truth about their spiritual condition. We're going to, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, snatch them out of the fire. Oh, that's what he's saying. That's compassion. That's true compassion. But number three, it says, our compassion, we see here, is to relay the entire gospel message, listen to this, without compromise. And on some, look what he says here, this shocked me, have mercy with fear. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Lastly, Jude wants to show another side of compassion called honesty. It's what the church really lacks today. You see, there are some people that Jesus spoke very directly to. You remember those people? The Pharisees. The people who professed to know God, but knew nothing of God. Who were self-righteous in nature, who showed no fruit of the Spirit, no life within their everyday lives. And guess what? Jesus spoke very plainly. He said to them, unless you repent, you'll go to hell. On some, have mercy with fear. There's some people who are going to profess to know God, and we know they don't know God. Let's make sure. We just know there's no fruit in their life. And we're to go with fear and say, unless you turn now, you'll perish in the way. But notice how we're to do it. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Listen, never okay their sin. Never practice with them in their sin. When you go to people like this, you have to be careful to hate the very thing that they are trapped in, and whatever that is. If any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Never allow the gospel to be compromised because your personal testimony is compromised. That's what he said. That's compassion. To be honest, to rescue, and to reassure the weak. But lastly, I finish with this point. 5 more minutes of your time. And you're thinking, how is he going to get through this in 5 minutes? This is one of the great verses in all the Bible. But this is the last thing. This is your duty in the faith. Rest in God confidently. You know, Jude here, as before I read this, recognizes he gave about 7-8 duties. I don't know about you, but I did a lot of packing this week and the week before. A lot of getting things ready to come here. There are so many things on my checklist, it began to overwhelm me. I began to become anxious, worried, concerned. How am I going to get through all these things? And Jude knows that. He just gives you all the duties. And he says, listen, in spite of all your duties, guess what? There's a promise. There's a promise. Now to him who is able. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Listen. Wilfred Grenfell, a medical missionary to Northeastern Canada, found himself adrift on the ice floe, headed out to sea. He thought he was going to die. So he had his dogs with him, and he mercifully killed his dogs. Made a coat out of their hides, put a distress flag up, and lay down and slept. Later, the people who rescued him say, what in the world were you doing? This is his response. There was nothing to fear. I had done all I could. The rest lay in God's hands. That's what he said. We trust God. We guard ourselves. We keep ourselves in the love of God. We act toward others compassionately. And we rest in God confidently. That God's power will, number one, enable you to perform faithfully. Just listen very quickly. To keep you from stumbling. Listen, it is God who works in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. Anything that you ever do in the kingdom for His glory, for His honor, is because He originated it in you. And He will enable you to perform in the Christian life to the very end if you truly know Him. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. It is God who will enable us to finish the race without stumbling. That's what that verse says. But secondly, God's power bring us into His presence unashamedly. I love this part. It says that we will be able to stand in His presence. You know, nobody in the Old Testament stood in the presence of God. Moses on his face. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. But we, unashamedly, be able to stand before the living Christ because, the third point, our position will be that of blamelessness. He will present us in perfect holiness. Isn't that wonderful? Jude told them all these things they had to do. Hey, don't worry. God's going to get you there. And when you stand in His presence, you'll be blameless, without spot or wrinkle, imputed toward your account the righteousness of Christ. And then He tells them that wonderful thing that He will produce in them called perfect happiness with great joy. Hallelujah. With great joy, you're going to get there to heaven. I can't wait for that day when I am fully satisfied in God and nothing else matters but Him. Which leads me to the great ending of this great book, God's preserving power, the last verse. Deserves our endless praise. That's how He ends. Now to Him who is able. Now to the God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say to you, this promise of resting in God is only through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, it's not for you. You may stumble. Not only will you may stumble, you will stumble. You'll stumble into destruction. But I want to tell you today, you can come to Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life on your behalf, who died a sacrificial death that you deserved, and who rose again from the grave and ascended to the Father, and who is Lord of every man. And you can come to Him with a repentant heart of turning from your sin and give your life to Jesus Christ. And this promise will apply to you. How do I guard ourselves carefully? That's our duty. Abide in love continually. Act toward others compassionately. Rest in God confidently. That's my word for us as we enter into this new season. It's our duty in the faith. Amen. We're about to sing the final hymn by Martin Luther. You see, Martin Luther stood pretty much alone against the enemies of God and Satan. So I want to sing this great hymn that he wrote in the midst of being by himself, of the victory found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your servant Jude, who gave us this wondrous book. Help us to be faithful to pass your gospel on to the next generation, uncorrupted, and to leave your church pure, pure and unified. Work in our lives in these areas, Lord, where we need you to. In Jesus' name.